Amen. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you for our 11 o'clock service on this holiday weekend. 2 Kings chapter 3, if you would join me in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings chapter 3. We are continuing our series on the prophets Elijah and Elisha, but we sort of are shifting now. Elijah got taken up to heaven in a whirlwind last Sunday. So we're going to be concentrating the rest of our series on the prophet Elisha. And when we come to 2 Kings chapter 3, I could have entitled this message, We Three Kings, but that's for another time, right? Another story, another time. But I do want to have you join me as I read 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And as I read, I'm going to be making comments, especially in the first 10 verses, because I just want to use that as sort of the setup, the context. We need the first 10 verses to get to verses 11 through 18. But the focus of my message is primarily going to be on verses 11 through 18, because in these verses, once Elisha is sort of invited into the situation, we discover characteristics of a holy warrior. And that is the title of this series, Holy Warriors. Because God called forth Elijah and Elisha to step forward at a very dark time in Israel's history. It was not easy to be a follower of God. It was not easy to call people to be followers of God. And yet they were obedient to the calling of God upon their life, to their anointing. And they were holy warriors in their day. And I think God wants to use this to call forth holy warriors in our day as well. Are we willing to be a holy warrior? And what does that look like? What does a holy warrior look like? Well, let's begin, though, by following along with me as I read 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In the 18th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign over Judah, Ahab's son Jehoram became king over Israel in Samaria, and he ruled for 12 years. Let's remember, last week, Ahaziah fell through the lattice, and he died, as God said he would. Well, this is his brother, Jehoram, who, again, is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And really what the first three verses is telling us is he may not have been as bad as his mom or dad, but he was still really bad, okay? It says in verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not to the same degree as his father and mother. He did remove the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made, yet he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who encouraged Israel to sin. He did not turn from them. So again, maybe not as bad as Ahab and Jezebel. They were the worst, but he was still a bad king. And let me also comment at this point. Once the kingdom was divided, and there was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, there was approximately 40 kings that ruled over those two regions throughout that history. And of those 40 kings, there was a very, very small number. In fact, none of the kings of Israel were good at all. There were just a handful of the kings of Judah that ended up being good. And one we're going to be introduced to here in this passage of scripture, Jehoshaphat. And even though he was good, he also made some serious errors in his life. And one of them is recorded here in this passage of scripture. Now, King Mesha, verse 4, of Moab was a sheep breeder. He would send as tribute to the king of Israel 100,000 male lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. That's a lot. That was a lot of tribute, or as we would describe it today, that was a lot of tax, if you will. The Moabites were under the Israelites at this point. But they got tired of giving all of that, their resources, to Israel. And so once Ahab and Jezebel were off the scene, the king of Moab sort of detected that Jehoram might be a weaker leader than his mom and dad, Ahab and Jezebel. And this may be the opportunity to rise up and to stop paying this tribute to Israel. When Ahab died, verse 5, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. At that time, King Jehoram left Samaria and assembled all Israel for war. So King Jehoram says, oh no, you're not taking all this away from us. We enjoy having all this extra that you Moabites give to us as tribute. So we're going to go to war. And like many wars and conflicts down through history, it really centers around money and material things. And that's exactly what you see here. He sent, verse 7, messengers to King Jehoshaphat of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you fight with me against Moab? And Jehoshaphat replied, I will. I will join in the campaign. My army and horses are at your disposal. Now, we'll talk more about this later in the message. But again, I just want to say at this point, this was a very unwise decision that Jehoshaphat made to partner with King Jehoram. He then asked, which invasion route, verse 8, are we going to take? And Jehoram answered, by the road through the desert of Edom. Now, we don't know what motivated Jehoram to choose this route. Maybe it was a way to outflank the Moabites. Maybe it would be a way that they wouldn't see them coming. And so that's why he chose the route. But as we all know, living in the desert, you better make sure that you can get through the desert successfully, because we even know in our day, deserts and desert regions can be brutal. People die because of heat and lack of water in the desert. So if I'm going to choose the desert route, I better make sure that I can logistically get my armies through there to a safer place. Well, that's not what happened. Verse 9. The kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom, and that's why I said we three kings, because the king of Edom and his army joined Israel and joined Judah against the Moabites, and they set out together. But notice, they wandered around on the road for 7 days and finally ran out of water for the men and animals that they had with them. Not good. You're not going to not only survive, you definitely aren't going to win any battles if your armies are trying to exist without water. That's a death sentence. And I want to focus for just a moment, too, on the words, they wandered. They wandered. You see, we're seeing here that these kings never consulted God about what route they should take or if they even should go to battle against Moab at all. They never asked God what his view of all of this was. And therefore, just as you see throughout the Bible, when you're not living by faith and when you're living a life independent from God and seeking his direction, the result is you're going to wander. I mean, that's exactly what happened to the Israelites when God delivered them through Moses out of Egypt. What did they do? Because they lacked faith and did not follow God. They wandered for 40 years. I hope that none of you in your life right now are wandering, because wandering is a result of not following God. When we follow God, we have clarity, we have purpose, we have intentionality. We have a path that God is leading us down. We have a purpose that God is leading us to and leading us through. So when the people of God are willing to follow God, and that's why in the Bible, God uses the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or lack for anything. And the sheep are to follow the shepherd who's out in front setting the pace. You see, there are two different kinds of shepherds. There are the evil shepherds who drive their sheep from behind, and then there are the loving leadership shepherds and examples of shepherds like Jesus who leads their sheep from in front. And they teach their sheep to listen to their voice and to follow the shepherd wherever he goes. And that's what we don't see happening here. They were not following God, and so therefore they were wandering, and they never got through the desert quick enough, and they were all running out of water. Not a good situation. So look at verse 10. How does the king of Israel, Jehoram, this wicked king who has forsaken his God, respond? Oh no, right? Certainly the Lord has summoned these three kings, meaning me, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, so that he can hand them over to the king of Moab. In other words, Jehoram is not taking responsibility for making this choice to go through the desert, as risky as it might have been. He's now saying, well, this was all God's idea to deliver us into the Moabites, sort of blaming God now for something that was his choice and his decision. And I want you to see in his response a hopelessness. Do you see that? When he comes to this crisis situation in his life where he and his army and the other two kings and their armies have run out of water and they're all going to die in the desert, what's his response? Well, they just throw up their hands, hopeless. That's the way many people are in the world without God. When they come to some kind of, you know, disaster or crisis in their life, they have no one that they can confidently turn to. They have nothing that they can confidently turn to. They don't have a solid foundation underneath of them, and they just throw up their hands in hopelessness. But I want you to see the contrast of Jehoshaphat's response. In verse 11, Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we might seek the Lord's direction?" You see, even though Jehoshaphat made a bad decision to partner with Jehoram, at least as a relatively good king and one who had a relationship with Yahweh, he goes, well, we can always turn to the Lord. We can always ask the Lord what his wisdom would be and how he would choose for us. Now, obviously, they should have done that at the beginning, but at least here you go, okay, he knows he should be looking up right now. And that's what I want us to see, is that you see a hopefulness in Jehoshaphat because he at least has a relationship with Yahweh, a connection with Yahweh that Jehoram doesn't have. So you have this contrast between the king of Israel, who is hopeless, and the king of Judah, who at least is expressing some hopefulness. Now we get to verse 11. One of the servants of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here." He used to be Elijah's servant. And Jehoshaphat said, "The Lord speaks through him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to visit him. Now, that's no accident either, the phrase, "they went down to visit him." It's this picture of these three kings now humbling themselves. They don't ask for Elisha to come to them. They go down to him. You see this condition, like we're at the end of ourselves, we're at a loss, but we know this guy, Elisha, he's connected to Yahweh. He's connected to God. If there's any help at all for us in this situation, he's the guy that we're going to hear the help through. So, verse 13. The king of Elisha then says to the king of Israel, Jehoram, "Why are you here? Go to your father's prophets or your mother's prophets, the king of Israel replied to him. No, for the Lord is the one who summoned these three kings so that he can hand them over to Moab. Let me stop again and say, the Lord didn't summon you. You made the choice to go to war against the king of Moab. You made the choice to go through the desert region. Don't blame God for what is our responsibility. Typical of someone who doesn't have a relationship with God, right? And even sometimes those of us who do. And Elisha says, as certainly as the Lord who rules over all, the Lord of hosts lives, whom I serve, if I did not respect King Jehoshaphat of Judah, I would not even pay attention to you or acknowledge you. You know why? Because he's teaching a principle here. God is not an airbag for the disasters of our life. God is not an airbag when we get into a crisis. That's the way many people treat God. You see, Jehoram wanted nothing to do with God, didn't want to worship God, didn't want to follow God, didn't want to, you know, be in the Word of God at all until he gets into this crisis situation. Then all of a sudden, he wants God to rescue him. That's disrespectful of God. God calls us to the privilege and honor of walking with him every day and following him every day and building a relationship with him, not just calling on him whenever we get into trouble like many people do. That's the way they treat God. They either treat him as like a Santa Claus that they can go and just get things from, or that when they are in trouble, they just treat him as if he's an airbag for their crisis. So Elisha says, but now, verse 15, get me a musician. And when the musician played, the Lord energized him. Literally, God's hand came upon him, signifying his tangible presence. And he said, this is what the Lord says. Make many cisterns in this valley. For this is what the Lord says. You will not feel any wind or see any rain, but this valley will be full of water, and you and your cattle and animals will drink. This is an easy task for the Lord, and he will also hand Moab over to you. Now, before I share these principles or these characteristics of a holy warrior that we see in Elisha or through Elisha, I want to also say this. This chapter, this entire story could also be named the amazing, wonderful grace of God. Because God is pouring out his grace to those who don't deserve it. And we all know that's what grace is. It is his undeserved favor that he gives to all of us. And we all are in need of God's grace. But here, you really see where these kings especially, who do not deserve to see victory over Moab or even to survive, God in his grace is doing this. He's going to provide them water so that they don't die, and he's going to give them victory over the Moabites, the amazing grace of God. So let's just talk for a few moments this morning about the characteristics of a holy warrior that we see through Elisha. First, a holy warrior will bring hope into the situations of life. That's what you see in the contrast between Jehoram and Jehoshaphat when Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet that we can go to? Because there's hope if we can just hear from God, if we can just find someone who has a vibrant relationship with God and is connected with God to give us some kind of word from God. You and I, we have the opportunity every day as God's people who are to be carriers of hope, because the Bible teaches Jesus is our hope and we carry Jesus with us every day. So when we walk through this world, and we come into contact with people who throw their hands up and basically say, all is hopeless, we are at a loss, we can always say, no, we're never at a loss. We can always turn to God. We can always pray. That there's always God to be able to turn to. We're never at a loss as God's people. We never have to feel like any situation, no matter how dire it is a hopeless situation. Holy warriors carry and are carriers of the hope of God. This hope that we have both in His person and in the promises of His word. And we can infuse and inject that hope into the situations and circumstances of life that we find ourselves in or that other people find themselves in. And we can be this beacon of hope like Elisha was. I mean, even Jehoshaphat says, man, if we just find a man of God or a woman of God, you know, everything could change. And that's exactly what happened. When you see Elisha finally being invited into the situation or at least sought out, it's like everything changed simply because of one person getting involved in that situation. That could be you and I someday. Maybe that's you and I right now in some situation in our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with the people we go to school with, in our neighborhood, whatever. We can be carriers of hope. So holy warriors are those who can bring hope into the situations of life. Secondly, holy warriors always follow the Lord's direction. Holy warriors are going to be looking to God for their guidance and for their direction. They're going to be looking to God before they make choices and decisions in their life about what they should do and how they should do it. Again, that's exactly what Jehoshaphat says in verse 11. Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we might seek the Lord's direction? Gee, maybe we should have thought about that before we even started out. See? Again, that's why they wandered. That's why maybe they didn't choose the best route to confront the Moabite army. Maybe we need to pause and ask the Lord, Lord, is this a battle you want me to fight? Is this a battle you want me to fight at this time? Is this the path you want me to go? You see, all of that is characteristic of a holy warrior. A holy warrior is not going to live independently of God. A holy warrior is going to live dependently and reliant on God and continually seeking God as to God. Which way should I go? What should I do? Again, as the sheep to the shepherd, God is the one who's always to be leading us. Otherwise, we're going to wander. We're not going to have any clarity, and we're not going to have any kind of confidence in the situations that we find ourselves in because we're trying to figure it out ourselves independently of God. We never have to do that. We always have the Lord and we have His word with us. We always have that direction that we can find. That's why the psalmist, David, Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And then Psalm 1, the blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law we meditate day and night. So here, that's my direction. So a holy warrior brings hope into the situation. A holy warrior will seek God's direction. Then notice verse 12. Jehoshaphat said, the Lord speaks through him. What a testimony. Wouldn't it be great if we had people in our lives who felt that way about us? The Lord speaks to me through them. I hear God's voice through them. And to me, that's who a holy warrior should be. But in order for us to speak into situations with the word of God, that presupposes that we are receiving revelation from God and that we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God and saturating ourselves in the Word of God, just as I said. He meditates or she meditates day and night. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly outfitted for every good work. You see, in order to speak God's word into situations, it means we've got to be continually receiving the word of God into our heart and into our mind, meditating on it. I love that passage in Deuteronomy 6, where Moses is laying out, even for parents, this is how you instill the word of God in your children. You have it in your heart and mind. You have it engraved there. And then you place it all over your home. And every time you rise up, every time you sit down, you are speaking the word of God in your homes. You are speaking the word of God over your children and over situations and over all that. The word of God is literally dominating the atmosphere and environment of your home. That's why Jehoshaphat could say, I hear God's voice when Elisha speaks. I know God is speaking to me when that man opens up his mouth. And that's a holy warrior. You and I can't speak out of a vacuum. We have to make sure that we are filling ourselves with the Word of God so that the Word of God then flows out of us. And so we have to be dedicated to study and meditate and immerse ourselves and saturate ourselves in the Word of God. That's why so confidently in verse 16 and in verse 17, Elisha says, this is what the Lord says, twice. Boy, thus saith the Lord. We all, as God's followers, we could do that in situations. We can tell people, this is what God's word says about that particular thing, because we are people of the book. So, holy warriors bring hope. Holy warriors seek God's direction. Holy warriors speak the word of God. Then look at verse 13. Elisha said to the king of Israel, Jehoram, why are you here? You don't care about Yahweh. You don't worship Yahweh. You've turned your back on Yahweh. You're an idolater and you're leading your nation into idolatry. So why all of a sudden are you interested in what Yahweh has to say, right? So the principle is this. Holy warriors will be very cautious and careful about their partnerships, their fellowship, and their friendships in life. See, that's why Jehoshaphat should have never agreed to enter into this partnership with the king of Israel. Because as Paul says, what fellowship, what communion, what partnership does light have with darkness? What partnership, what communion, what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And that's exactly what Elisha is pointing out here to Jehoram. He's saying, you live in darkness. I live in light. Why are you here? You see. And we know that the Bible teaches us that the friendships that we choose, the partnerships that we choose, the people that we choose to fellowship with go a long way towards the trajectory of our life. Who we choose to influence us, who we choose to hang with most of the time. That's why the Bible says, the one who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Who are we partnering with? Who are we choosing to be close to? Who are we choosing to fellowship with and to commune with? These are important considerations, and we must all be cautious and careful. Because again, light and darkness have nothing in common. Righteousness and unrighteousness have nothing in common. And that's why Elisha says to Jehoram, why are you here? You're not a worshiper of Yahweh. And then he even goes on in verse 14 to basically say, the only reason I'm extending grace to you is because of the relationship and the respect and the regard that I have for Jehoshaphat. That's an important principle, because I think Peter sort of picks up in principle on that principle in the New Testament when he writes that God will extend grace to an unbelieving spouse through a believing spouse. In fact, we could even take that principle further. The Father treats us a certain way because of the relationship that we have with His Son, you see. And so that's exactly what Elisha is saying. The only reason I'm going to interact with you is because of not the relationship I have with you, but the relationship that I have with Jehoshaphat. Then notice what he does. Verse 15, he says, get me a musician. Why is that significant? Because holy warriors never presume to engage with God. They always prepare themselves to engage with God. Elisha wanted to prepare his heart and mind to engage with God. You see, he's modeling something here that we need to be reminded of. When we engage with God, it's not like we can just, you know, all of a sudden go from the outer court, if you will, into the Holy of Holies with God by just flipping a switch. And yet that's the way many Christians live their lives. Let me use this as an example. Many Christians have little to do with God Monday through Saturday. Then on Sunday, they get up and they want to receive great things through the worship service that they go to on Sunday, as somehow they can just come in totally unprepared and somehow have this deep, meaningful, and moving time with God. It would be so much better if that person was just worshiping God and walking with God all week long, and that Sunday morning was just an extension of their lifestyle, of what they were doing each and every day. They would get so much more out of it because they were preparing themselves all week long. You see, you can't just flip the switch and think, oh, so I would encourage any of you, take that test, put that to the test. You know, even on Saturday, on Saturday night, start very intentionally preparing your heart and mind to receive from God on Sunday morning. Wake up first thing Sunday morning and start preparing yourself to receive something from God. I guarantee you, you will get way more out of the service through preparation than just walking in cold and trying to get there. And that's exactly why Elisha says, get me a musician. And remember, God is the creator of music. God is the one who created music. And music is going to be part of our lives as God's people throughout eternity. That's why I tell people, you better get used to worship and singing and praising God and whatever. Because if you read the prophetic books, singing and praising God is not just something the angels have done since the beginning of their creation. It's something all of us are going to do throughout eternity. So get on board now and start singing and praising and making music part of your, not only worship, but part of preparing your heart and mind to receive from the Lord. Well, one other thing. Holy warriors are people of faith. and people who express faith. And this is seen in really the only direction that we see directly from the Lord in this passage of Scripture. Notice what Elisha says. He says, this is what the Lord says, verse 16. Notice these next six very important words. Make many cisterns in this valley. Notice, God does not begin by sending rain, but by calling his people to faith. Let me repeat that. God doesn't say, okay, I've heard you, I'm going to send rain. In fact, in the very next verse, he says, oh, and by the way, he says, I'm not going to really supply you water through the conventional means. You're not going to see wind. You're not going to see storm clouds. You're not going to see any of that. It's not going to rain. I'm just going to supernaturally bring water, and it's just going to show up. But you got to make the cisterns. You got to do that before I'll bring the water. See, many times we want to see it first, and God says, no, that's not faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. God says, before I bless, before I fill you up, before I send water, you got to go out there and dig some cisterns. And not just a few, many. Now think about that. These people were hot. They'd been in the desert for a week. They were thirsty. And yet God is commanding them, dig some cisterns. If you're willing to dig cisterns, I'll put the water in. Again, you have this beautiful balance between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Man couldn't just sit back and just watch God do it all. God has to see some buy-in from our side. And that buy-in is always faith. Are we willing to express faith in our God? By the way, I even missed a principle today, and I want to go back to it quickly because I don't want to shortchange you all at 11 from 9. A holy warrior has an exalted view of God. Elisha calls God the Lord of hosts, or the Lord who rules over all. And then after God brings this about, or even before God brings this about, Elisha tells the kings and the people there, he says, oh, and by the way, this is an easy task for God. Let me stop there for just a minute and expound on that just for a moment. Let's remember, as God's people, there is nothing hard for God, no matter what it is. See, you and I, as finite, fragile, feeble human beings, if there's something hard that we're doing, we got to struggle. We got to strain. We got to put forth effort. You know, we got to grunt. You know, we got to do that. God never has to do that. There's never been anything that God has done from the beginning all the way to the end that somehow God's got to strain and all of that in order to do. Nothing. Everything is the same for God. You see. So I hope that will be an encouragement to you that there's nothing that's ever going to come into your life that you can't go to God and get help for, and somehow it's going to be hard for God to figure this out or hard for God to get you through it. There's nothing hard for God. He's God. Nothing. And there's no situation that you and I can bring to him and he's going to scratch his head and go, I'm going to have to think about that. That's really beyond. No, no. Elisha had a high, exalted view of God. But the very last thing that God did through Elisha was call people to faith. Dig a cistern, then I'll fill it up. So with that, we're going to end a little bit differently than we normally do. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come now, and I'm going to ask you to remain seated, because I want to ask you a couple questions this morning, because this is how God led me to end the message and the service today. It was basically calling us to faith. And I want to ask two questions. The first question is this. Are you willing right now in your life to dig a cistern, but you don't know maybe what that is, but you're willing to do it? You need more direction, more clarity as to what is that step of faith that God wants me to take in this moment. But I'm willing. I'm willing to take that step of faith. I'm willing to say, yes, God, I will dig a cistern. Just tell me what that looks like. So with that, would you mind just bowing your heads with me and closing your eyes for just a moment? Because I want to pray for those of you that are making decisions today. Because listen, it's not easy to take a step of faith. And you're going to face some spiritual opposition when you step out in faith, like we all do. So I want to make sure that I'm praying for those who make these commitments this morning. So if you're here this morning and you would say, God, I'm willing to dig a cistern. I just need to know what step of faith you would have me to take. Would you just simply raise your hand and put it back down so I can be praying for you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands all over. So, second question. Maybe there's someone here today. You know what step of faith you should be taking, because God's been speaking to you and working on you to bring you to this point, and you've just simply been unwilling to take this step that you know God wants you to take. You know what the cistern looks like. You just haven't been willing up to this point. But today, you're making a commitment to God that you know what He wants you to do. You know what step of faith He wants you to take. And you're saying to God, I'll do it, God. Would you raise your hand and put it back down? Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. Now, would you stand all with me, please? I normally end in prayer, but I'm not going to end in prayer this morning. I just want to encourage all of us. We're getting ready to sing a song that is the perfect song to sing as a declaration of faith, to express our faith. Yes, God, I believe I'm going to do it. So would we all join our voices and our hearts today in saying to God, God, you are able, I believe, I'm going to do it today.